So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 19 to 25 this evening. Last Sunday evening, we looked closely at Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10, and then looked at 11 and 8 through 18 briefly for some context. I want to look primarily this evening at verses 19 to 25. Using a Pew Bible that can be found on page 1194. Let us now hear God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in a word of prayer. O Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us insights, spiritual insight and wisdom into your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, O Lord, that the word of God would impact our very hearts, our very being, our whole being, that we receive this word with believing hearts and a strong desire and zeal to serve you and love you and follow you and to love one another. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the author of Hebrews commits a large section of his letter to the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep your place in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, but turn back to chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. You see, this office of Jesus Christ, this high priestly office, begins in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Sound familiar there? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now go back to chapter 10. You see, in our passage here, we have a very similar statement, but it's expounded upon. We call that an inclusio. We call that a bookend. So from chapter 4 to chapter 10, what the author is doing is making a firm statement, a solid argument for the high priestly office of Jesus. And he's going to teach us, he's going to teach his audience, he's going to teach the church throughout the ages that the Lord Jesus Christ is the better, superior high priest because of his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. He is the superior and better priest than the earthly priests who were before him, because he did not come from the line of Levi or Aaron. Rather, he came in the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious figure in the book of Genesis who had no beginning or end, the one whose name is King of Righteousness. You see, here we have the beautiful picture of King Jesus, who is also our great priest. We cannot separate the two. Jesus is king and priest. He is the king who reigns and rules, and he is the priest who intercedes for his people. And he makes this beautiful argument, this beautiful teaching to the people of God, so that we may have confidence to go to him, so that we may persevere in faith, hope, and love. As I mentioned last Sunday evening, the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, one of its major themes is perseverance. Perseverance. Press on, Christian. Press on. So then what does Jesus' eternal priesthood mean for the believer? The author in our text now applies the implications. What does it mean for you as a Christian to know that Jesus is your high priest? What does that mean for you? Because he's your high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, in the heavenly places, Christians are exhorted to persevere in faith, hope, and love. And we see this Christian triad of virtues in our passage. Did you see it? Did you hear it? In full assurance of faith, in the confession of hope, and to love and good works. Faith, hope, and love are there. And we are called to persevere. He exhorts us to persevere in these three. But before he does that, before he exhorts you and me to persevere in faith, hope, and love, and what that looks like for us, he has to include in here the basis or the grounds by which you and I persevere. If you look with me in your Bible, there are actually two bases for or grounds that the author gives. If you like to underline in your Bible or circle in your Bible, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since, underline the word since, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since in verse 19 and since in verse 21 are the two bases by which he calls us or exhorts us to persevere in faith, hope, and love. And we need to know this. We need to know what's true of us. If you are a Christian, you need to know this. Because you're not going to know how to persevere. You're going to have no foundation to stand on. The first basis that he gives for his exhortation, verse 19, the author says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The word confidence here conveys the meaning of free and fearless confidence. A confidence that you are accepted. A confidence that you will experience no judgment of God. And this is how we approach our Father in heaven. We do not enter his presence by the sacrifice of animals, that old covenant shedding of blood. As he argues earlier in the letter, as we spoke of last Sunday evening, we do not enter through superstitious acts. You do not enter. I do not enter through my merit. I do not enter into his presence by my efforts or by my knowledge. I enter, you enter, Christian, confidently, a free and fearless confidence by his blood. You see that? By the blood of Jesus, we enter the holy places by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Because of the old covenant ceremonial laws, that they're obsolete and had faults, says the author. The one sacrifice of Christ opened a new and living way. A new and living way to confidently draw near to God through Jesus. And he uses, again, this evocative language. He's using Old Testament, Old Covenant language. Remember, they experienced, they worshiped under this old covenant ceremonial law. They saw the shedding of blood. They saw what the priests and the high priests were doing. And so he's using language here, similar language, to evoke in them a true spiritual reality that is happening to the believer even now. The sacrifice of Christ opened the new and living way to confidently draw near. And please don't gloss over the past tense. He opened for us. Literally, he inaugurated. He inaugurated a new way, a living way. And even here, the word new in the Greek language, in the original language, has the idea of a new sacrifice. It's an old covenant term that the author uses here. A new sacrifice. Jesus is the new way because he's the one sacrifice, the new sacrifice in fulfillment of the old covenant promise. This perhaps helps us more deeply and profoundly understand what Jesus means when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Christian life is a way of life. It's a path. And that one path is through Jesus, by his blood, by his sacrifice. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he opened the way through the curtain that is through his flesh, through his body. Think again of the old covenant. That curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That curtain that separated all the worshipers from God in the holy places where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. But Jesus, by his death, tore asunder the curtain. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Keep your finger at Hebrews 10 there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, or verse 51 rather. Jesus dies on the cross. He gives up his spirit, crying out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He dies a gruesome death, shedding his blood for sinners. And verse 51 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Jesus put an end to the old covenant law by fulfilling it. Opened for us a new and living way through his flesh, by his blood. That is the only way, friends. New way, the new way that leads to life in God is through him and him alone. This is why Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have life." This very cryptic saying of Jesus refers to receiving Jesus with the hand of faith from the heart. He brings to us true spiritual food and drink. He brings us into the holy places and spiritually nourishes our souls. This is the first basis for his exhortation. You don't get this, friend. If you and I don't get this, how are we going to persevere in faith, hope, and love? If we don't get this, by what basis can you go before God? What foundation is your faith on? What foundation would my faith be on if I didn't have this as my basis? Well, he also gives us a second basis. Verse 21, "And since we have a high or great priest over the house of God." He entered heaven by his own blood. He entered the holy places by his own blood. And his Father in heaven accepted his offering, his perfect sacrifice. And then Jesus became for us our great priest over the congregation of God, over the household of God, the people of God. You get the picture? So together, corporately, individually, but corporately as we worship, we go to our great priest, our high priest. He is the crucified and risen Lord who forever reigns because he is king and who always lives to make intercession for us because he is our great priest. Always lives to intercede for you before the throne of God above. Because he is in heaven, we have a great priest who is of our very nature there. And he sympathizes with you, Christian. He knows your weakness. He knows suffering. He knows the infirmities of the flesh, and yet he is without sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. There's no other way to come before God. There's no other way to be received by God. There's no other way for God to hear your prayer. There's no other way for God to hear your prayer than through the shed blood of Jesus. Are you hearing me? I in the ministry, and just being a Christian, you know, and having conversations with people, most people typically like to pray. In fact, most people do pray. I kind of think atheists even pray. Who do you pray to? How do you know? How about this? Friend, how do you know that God even hears your prayer? About 20 years ago or so, that was a question I posed to a young man. I said, I don't know. Let me tell you. Let me tell you how God hears your prayer. Let me tell you how you can be made right with God. Let me tell you how you can have access before our Father in heaven. This is the second basis that the author makes, because without Jesus, our great high priest, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without Jesus as our great priest, there's no leader of the church. There's no great shepherd, good shepherd. Without Jesus as our great priest, there's no justification. There's no sanctification. There's no access to God. There's nothing. But Jesus is our great priest. And the author wants you and I to know that. He wants his audience to know that. And he's preaching to himself. Because when he gets to his exhortations now, the three exhortations to persevere in faith, hope, and love, he includes himself. Just like I include myself when I speak to you, because I need to preach to myself, the author preaches to himself. He says, look in your Bibles with me. The first exhortation is to confidently draw near. Confidently draw near. Verse 22, we see this. Let us, it doesn't say let you guys draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first exhortation. Persevere in trials and hardships and persecutions by drawing near to God. Persevere in this. We're urged, we're exhorted to confidently and continually draw near to God based on what is already true. Based upon the foundation in which your faith is built upon. We are urged to draw near with a true or sincere heart, devoted to God and loyal to Him. How, though? How? Well, see, God fulfilled His old covenant promise, didn't He? When He indwells His people, the new covenant promise that He will indwell His people with the Spirit of God, He will place in our hearts and minds His law, that we walk in His way. He purifies us and purifies our hearts, cleansing us and renewing us. It is through the new covenant in Christ's blood that we are given new hearts. Remember what the Lord says, "I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The author, again, I'll repeat it again, the author is using old covenant language to get the audience's attention, to get our attention. That what was spoken in the old covenant is true, a true spiritual reality today. And we confidently draw near with true, sincere hearts, cleansed by God, cleansed by the Spirit, in the full assurance of faith. Full assurance also can be translated confidence. Confidence or conviction. Faith looks towards God's promise. And we see a definition of faith. If you look with me at chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so the author defines faith similarly but different than the Apostle Paul. In the full confidence of faith, we are called to persevere in this faith, to persevere in the confidence that faith gives you and I unhindered access to God our Father in the midst of our trials and sufferings, our pain. Oh, you know this, Christian. You know this. When you cry out to God, when things seem be in despair, when things seem hopeless, when things of this world are crashing around you, the storms of life are crashing around you. You know this. Who hears you when you cry out to Him in faith? You draw near to God. You draw near to Him because you know His promise that He hears you. The author then captures our attention once again using old covenant imagery and ceremonial washings. He says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Some traditions believe this refers to Christian baptism. Now certainly there's something to it here, but in keeping with the context and the author's argument here, his expertise of the Old Covenant, this probably refers to the Old Covenant imagery that conveys a spiritual reality fulfilled in Jesus' sacrifice. For example, in Exodus chapter 29, Aaron and his sons had to be cleansed. They had to undergo a spiritual cleansing before entering the holy place. They had to be cleansed with water. They had to be cleansed with blood. In Ezekiel, the new covenant promise is foretold, and it says that God will sprinkle clean His people. He will cleanse us. And so He's teaching you and me. He wants us to remember that when we draw near confidently to our Father, we are drawing near because the blood of Christ has so cleansed us and made us new that God accepts us through faith. It is as if we come before Him like the priests of old who have gone through ceremonial cleansing to enter God's presence. We in a spiritual way have been spiritually cleansed and washed. You see what he's doing? You see how he's grabbing our attention? How he's fixing our faith, our hearts, heavenward? In the full assurance of faith, we confidently draw near, pleading the blood of Jesus, who washes away your sins and makes us clean. The second exhortation is to unwaveringly hold fast. And I have in the profession of our hope, profession or confession. This exhortation urges us to bind ourselves to the profession of our sure and certain hope, that the things that are promised to us by God are true, that when we pray, when we call upon the Lord, when we draw near, we claim His promises. Lord, I hope in Your promises. I have a sure and hope in Your promises that what You say is true. I trust You. I hope in You. This is the idea of holding fast or binding yourself to that hope, to that truth, to that confession. That word to hold fast also was used in the ancient days of binding a ship to its dock. Binding a ship to its dock. Binding yourself to your Creator and Lord. Not letting go. Holding fast to Him. Persevere in hope. That's what the author wants us to know, believe, and practice. Do not waver. The second exhortation is to unwaveringly hold fast in the profession of our hope, for He who promised is faithful. Though we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. It would go against His very nature and character . Many of you, most of you, know the song Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, written in 1876 by Robert Lowry. What can wash away my sins? Go ahead. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Fourth stanza. This is all my hope and what? Peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my what? Righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hold fast. Persevere in holding fast, unwaveringly. That is, do not bend. Do not bend to the circumstances around you. Hold fast to that which is true, to the hope, to the sure and certain hope and peace that is found solely in Jesus and His precious blood. There were a couple other stanzas in that hymn I wasn't quite aware of. There are six of them. This one you know. Now by this, I'll overcome nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this, I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Notice that. Now by this, I reach my home by the blood of Jesus. The blood of our great high priest, the blood of our great high priest who intercedes for us, who takes us to where He is, because where He is, there we shall be also, who prepares a place for you, Christian, because this life is but a mist, but a mist. Some may have 50 years, 70 years, some may have months, some may have 100 years. Life, at the end of the day, is but a mist, but eternity is forever. And nothing but the blood of Jesus takes you home. than the last stanza. Glory, glory, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You want to sing the refrain with me? Let's do it. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Second exhortation is to unwaveringly hold fast in the profession of our hope. The third exhortation is to attentively stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider positively. He says we are exhorted to actively and diligently find ways to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, let us consider has or conveys the meaning of coming up with your mind ways in which you do this. So it's being active, being creative. Find ways to stir up one another in your mind and with your actions. Ways to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Pay careful attention. This isn't notice. This isn't a one-sided exhortation. Stir up what? Who? One another. It's not a one-sided exhortation. You stir up me. No, it's stir up one another. Stir up one another. It's reciprocal. A love born of God in our hearts is a love expressed toward God in worship and praise, and a love that is shared among the assembly with the purpose of encouraging, exhorting, commending, serving, challenging, warning, loving. Stir up one another to love God and love your neighbor. And such love manifests itself in our active participation in good works to the glory of God. You see, love works. Love is an action verb. Love takes action. And we are called as a congregation, corporately, to stir up one another to love and good works. There's a corporate responsibility here among the people of God, because together, not just individually, but together we enter the holy place, we enter Mount Zion. And so there's an individual aspect to what the author is saying. Much more than that, there's a corporate aspect. Because we're united to one another through Christ, and we commune or fellowship with God, which results in communion with one another. You see, the church is an assembly of believers called out of this world by the blood of Jesus and called a people of God, waiting for the day of the Lord to come. Meanwhile, we stir up one another to love and good works. One commentator says the assembly is the earthly counterpart to the heavenly congregation of God's people. I'll read that again. The assembly, the church, the congregation, is the earthly counterpart to the heavenly congregation of God's people. And we need to stir up one another in this truth. We need to stir one another up. But notice how the author issues a warning to those who refuse to hear and apply his exhortation. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The author warns the people to not neglect, literally forsake or desert the assembly of the saints. Again, he uses Old Covenant, Old Testament language. This is the word that is used of the Israelites who forsook the Lord in the wilderness. The very example that the author of Hebrews mentions earlier in the book, in the letter, how they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't hear and heed the word of God. They forsook the Lord. And so in a very profound way, he's warning of us not to neglect to meet together. Primarily, he has in mind here worship, I believe. Worship. The worship of God's people, the assembly of the saints. Do not forsake this, because in doing so, you might fall. You might not persevere. I might not persevere if I neglect it. And I think he really has in mind here, don't sin like the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't sin like the Israelites when they died because they forsook the Lord. Friends, this is a serious warning, but it's a warning that the author gives to all of the readers of this book, all believers. He gives it to us out of love. The Christian virtue, love. Because he loves his audience, because he loves the assembly, he wants us to heed these words. He wants to exhort us in this truth. A person's neglect of assembling with God's people indicates a deeper spiritual issue. I want you to hear me well on this. A person who neglects worship, a person who neglects the assembling of the saints, is an indication that this person has deeper spiritual issues, a heart issue. Absence is often a symptom. We often ask the question, why aren't you here? Why don't you come to worship? How about asking this question? How are you doing? How's your walk with Jesus? You see, we need to get to the heart of the matter with our brothers and sisters. This is a way in which we stir one another up in love. This is a way in which we minister to one another the gospel. How are you doing? I care for you so much. With the love of Christ, what's going on? How can I pray for you? This is a question we ask one another. Because you know what? As the author says, the day's drawing near. And what's he referring to? The day of judgment, the day of the Lord's return, when he shall come back to judge the living and the dead. And in war, in a battle, soldiers are not lone rangers. It's not an every man for himself mentality. In battle, soldiers stick together. Soldiers stir up one another. Soldiers build one another up. We're in the trenches together. The church is in the last days, and the day of the Lord is near. And so encourage one another to persevere and press on in love and good works. Persevere in the full assurance of faith as you confidently draw near to Jesus, draw near to the holy place. Persevere in the profession of our sure and certain hope that God's promise is true. That he is faithful to hold you fast when you draw near to him in faith. Persevere in love, stirring one another up in love and good works. This is the way of the Christian. This is what we are urged to do based on what we know to be true in Christ. Based on the fact that we can confidently draw near to him because we have Jesus as our great high priest who intercedes always for us. Always for us. So take great courage and hope in these promises towards us, Christian. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise written here in your word, the hope that we have in the gospel, the faith that you have granted to us by your Spirit and your word, according to your love and divine election. We thank you that we can share this love with one another. And help us, O Lord, where we have fallen. We confess, Lord, that we have not loved you and loved our neighbor in thought, word, or in deed. We confess, Lord, that we are indeed far from doing that which you call us to do, but we plead the blood of Christ even now. And by his blood we are cleansed. We take hold of that promise and hope, and we unwaveringly hold fast to that hope and that promise. So help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray for those who have not believed in our great priest, who have not believed and repented and turned to King Jesus. Oh, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see their sin before a holy God, a righteous God, and see Jesus, the one whom you sent to die for sinners and to cleanse us of all of our sins and give us a new and living way into your presence. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy. We pray for your help as we seek to live out these exhortations in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.